Good afternoon. Scripture will come from John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. That is John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. And it reads, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." That is John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24.
Thank you for the reading, and thank you for such great song service. You did an outstanding job, and we appreciate that very, very much. Very proud of our young folks. And we're thankful that they're willing to use their talents to serve the Lord. I want to talk a little bit this afternoon about the criterion for worship. And I want to direct our attention to John chapter 4. Verses 23 and 24, you remember the background, of course. Jesus is at Jacob's well, wearied. It's about noontime. And there was a Samaritan lady there that Jesus struck up a conversation with by asking for a drink of water. And that led him to discuss with her the opportunity to enjoy living water. And she was interested. And so you remember, it's in that context that the Lord then instructed her to go and call her husband. And she said, "I don't have a husband." And the Lord said, "You've well said, I have no husband. You've been married 5 times. The man you now have is not your husband." And so, like many of us, when a topic turns to something that maybe we're not necessarily interested in discussing, we change the subject, which she did. And so she began to talk about one of the hot topics of that day, worship. The Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews, of course, they worshiped in Jerusalem. And so Jesus then took that opportunity to tell her that the hour was coming when neither on Mount Gerizim would men worship God, nor in Jerusalem, but rather the Father was seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so in John 4:24, the Lord said, "God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And so there are a lot of things that could emerge out of a study of this text, but I want to just call attention to some of the earmarks of New Testament worship that I think are set forth by Jesus. The first thing that I would call your attention to has to do with the aim or object of our worship. And that would be God. You remember Jesus said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him." Sadly, we live in a day and time when much worship is man-centered rather than God-centered. But the focal point of our worship is to be deity, is to be the Lord. And there are some reasons why we ought to want to worship God. This morning I had a very kind and, I think, honest individual that came to me after the services and asked, "Can you give me a Bible reference for why we ought to come on Wednesday night and Sunday night or Sunday afternoon?" And I said, "I don't have a specific verse that would cite Wednesday night or even Sunday afternoon for that matter. We know that we have the obligation to meet on the first day of the week." Now, the elders, they have authority in the realm of expediency. And so they have determined that we have a worship service in addition to our first service. Furthermore, they have deemed it wise to have midweek Bible study. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Some congregations only have one service, Sunday morning, and that's their prerogative. We're autonomous in that nature. But we are to be submissive to the elders, if I understand anything about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We're to obey those that have the rule over us and submit ourselves as they that shall give an account. And so when we talk about the importance of worship, it seems to me that if we have the attitude that says, "Do I really have to come back?" That possibly we're dealing with a heart issue. Now, look, I know that people are sick. I know people have to work. They have obligations. I'm not talking about that. But here's what I would ask. If we choose to do something else on Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I think that's an important question. If we choose to do something else on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night, are we setting our affections on things above or on things which are on this earth? Those are fair questions. I'm not here to judge anyone, but I am here to tell you what the Bible says. It ought not be a sense in which we feel like, well, I've got to go to worship again. But rather, we ought to express the sentiments of David when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We ought to look forward to coming together to worship God in spirit and truth. We're coming before the Almighty Creator. I don't know of anybody that doesn't need help in terms of trying to grow stronger as a child of God. And so if we have the attitude, and again, I'm not impugning anybody's motives, but if our attitude is, do I really have to come back? I mean, you don't have a Bible verse to support it other than Hebrews 13:17, which I think is a pretty good verse to support the whole situation. But nonetheless, we ought to want to come to worship. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, does it not? God is our benefactor. Paul said that it is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. He's the giver of all life, breath, and all things. The psalmist said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. My question would be, why would we not want to come? If worship and corporate Bible study are going to help me draw closer to God and keep me on the right track so that one day I can be with God in heaven, seems to me like we'd want to be here. Wouldn't be a matter of do I have to, it'd be a matter of I want to. And so that's why I said in some respects, I think it has to do with the heart. The heart of the problem is the heart sometimes. Now again, I'm not impugning anybody's motives. I'm just saying that worship ought to be a privilege. There are folks in foreign countries that don't have the liberties that we do, and we've been incredibly blessed. We have the opportunity to come before God in worship every first day of the week. We can come together in midweek and study the Bible together and draw strength from one another. And again, the goal is to be built up and then to offer God that which He is rightfully due. The word worship means to kiss towards, literally. And so what we're doing is giving God the homage, the adoration, and praise that He is rightfully due. Wouldn't it be the case that I ought to express gratitude to God when I come together with people of like faith in worship? Sure. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We're going back to an era in which we never lived. We are going back reminding ourselves of a cross before which we never stood. Well, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? To keep in memory the death of Jesus. And so we're to do that to keep His death alive in our mind. And worship affords us that opportunity. And so we ought to get down on our knees and thank God that He loved us enough to send a Savior to die for our sins. Can we not do that every first day of the week? Can we not do that when we come back on Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, or even Wednesday night? To express, as Paul did, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God has richly blessed us. Now, again, I said that God is the aim or the focal point of our worship. We are the assembly. If you want an audience to talk about, then the audience would be God. We are the participants. We're giving God that which He is rightfully due by His very nature. Now, Jesus said that we are to worship the Lord our God and Him only are we to serve. Now, just think about this for a minute. Let's just say that we decide, you know, I really don't need to go to worship on Sunday afternoon. I got other things to do. I don't really need to go back on Wednesday night. Is it not the case that, spiritually speaking, we're going to lose ground? That we're not going to be as strong as we ought to be? Is there strength in coming together as God's people? Yes, there is. The Hebrew writer talked about how we build or edify one another up in the faith, don't we? So we're coming to give God that which He's rightfully due. Now, there are byproducts to that, I would grant. When we sing and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're teaching one another, we are encouraging one another, we're building one another up. And so again, the question would be, why would we want to miss out on that? I don't know of anybody, no matter how strong they are, I don't know of anybody that can say, you know what, I've just arrived. I don't need any more worship in my life. Don't need any more Bible study. I don't know anybody like that, do you? Well, it is a privilege. And so, from where I sit, the attitude ought to be, I want to go. I'm privileged to go. And let me just say this. If when you leave here on Sunday morning, you have to ask, are we going back tonight? Or Wednesday night? You want to go to Bible study tonight? You're already playing with fire, I think. Now, this morning we had 256. I don't know what the count is right now. But you remember when Jesus healed those lepers, 10 lepers, you remember that? And he turned back, one came back to give him glory, thank him. And the Lord said, where are the 9? My question today, where are the 256 that were here this morning? I said this morning, there'll be some folks, they will not come back. Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know people. And I know there are some people, they just will not come back. Well, one day the Lord's going to take that up. So again, where are the 256 this afternoon? Last week there were 204 present on Sunday afternoon. I wasn't here. But there were 245 here that morning. So why the difference? Where were the 41? You think the Lord has the right to ask that question? You better believe He does. Is it possible that we have so allowed the world to encroach upon our spiritual lives that we have sold ourselves a bill of goods that is false to the core? We have determined in our heart of hearts that Christianity is an appendage to life. It's not the core of life. And if that's the case, you got more trouble than you can say grace over. Now, there's a second thought. Number one, the aim of our worship, the opportunity that we have to give God the glory and honor. As Isaiah said many years ago, when he came and saw the throne of God, he saw Him high and lifted up. That's the opportunity that we have every first day of the week. But then, I mentioned the assembly, that we are the participants. Sometimes folks have the idea, I didn't get anything out of worship today. Well, what did you put into worship? You know, we come to worship with the intent to give. Now, we get a lot of blessings, but the goal is we're coming to give. If we come for the purpose of giving, then our bucket's going to be filled up when we leave. We're going to be blessed beyond measure. So the assembly, vitally important. And then there is what I call the absolute of worship. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Now you go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And those two men offered God sacrifice. Moses said God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. What was the difference? Maybe these sacrifices cost the same amount of money, took the same time to cultivate. So what was the difference? Well, the Bible says by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What that would say to me is that Abel offered to God that which he had asked for. He was submissive to his will. You can go back to every dispensation of time, patriarchal, Mosaic, the Christian economy. You will never, ever, ever read of God telling his creation, you just worship me how you like. God never allows us to dictate how we're going to approach him. But rather, God in heaven, as the sovereign creator and redeemer of heaven and earth, he has the right to legislate how I worship. And so there is an absolute. You remember in John chapter 3? Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night for the purpose of interviewing him, maybe to learn more about him. In the context there, Jesus talked about the new birth, that except a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Unless a man's born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. But down in verse 7, Jesus said, marvel not that I say to you, listen to him, you must be born again. Is that an option or an obligation? It's an obligation, isn't it? The imperative is that if I want to be a member of the kingdom, then I have to submit to the new birth. Well, by the same token, what Jesus is saying is that if I want my worship to be acceptable to God, then it must meet certain criteria. I must worship him in spirit, that is, with the right attitude. When I come to worship, it ought to be for the purpose of locking my mind on spiritual things. Now, I understand that's not always easy, is it? We come to worship, sometimes there are distractions. Sometimes we come into worship and we've got a lot pressing upon our mind. And it becomes very difficult to purge our mind of the secular in favor of the spiritual. That's why it might be helpful Sunday morning before you arrive to worship, sit down and read some scriptures. Sit down and have prayer. Think about what you're about to do, the various acts that you're going to be engaging in. And arm yourself mentally so that when you come, that your heart and mind is locked on spiritual things. When we sing together, you know, Paul said, I will sing with the understanding. When we sing, it's not just mere words that we're singing, but those words have meaning, don't they? Sometimes denotative meaning, sometimes connotative meaning. But the bottom line is, words have meaning. And so we're singing and we're teaching. And ultimately, as Paul said, we're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I'm directing my worship to God, but those who are in the assembly, they are the beneficiaries of my singing as well. And look, we can't worship by proxy. When we talk about New Testament worship, the command is for each and every one of us to be engaged in worship. You can be present in the pew, bodily speaking, but never worship God. If your mind is not locked in on what's going on, then how are you going to worship God? You can't. Think about, again, going back to the Lord's Supper. When Jesus instituted that memorial feast as he partook of the Passover with the apostles prior to going to Calvary. And you remember Jesus talked about the significance of that unleavened bread. That when we come together, that's to remind us of the body given on Calvary for us. We're not to do that flippantly. Matter of fact, Paul talks about engaging in the various acts of the Lord's Supper unworthily. The wrong attitude, the wrong spirit. Maybe with a flippant attitude. So we're going back to the cross and we're remembering the body of Jesus and also we're remembering his blood. If I'm not thinking about what's taking place in the Lord's Supper, then I'm just eating a piece of cracker and drinking some juice. There's no real significance there. But if I allow my mind to go back to Calvary and I hone in on that sacrifice that occurred on my behalf, then it becomes meaningful, and then it is an expression of worship, is it not? When we study together collectively, are we listening? Are we locked in? Are we trying to learn and grow? Are we allowing the Word of God to critique how we're living? Are we examining ourselves throughout the process rather than saying, you know what, he's talking to my neighbor or somebody else? No, we're looking at ourselves. We're trying to take inventory. Well, why is that? Because the goal is that the Word of God is intended to raise us to another level, to help us become more Christ-like. We're to walk in his footsteps, aren't we? And so if we're walking in the footsteps of Christ or if we're striving to walk in the footsteps of Christ, it would seem to me that we would want to study diligently, listen attentively, and lock in and say, okay, how can I apply this to my life? How can I use this to make me a better servant in the kingdom of God? Those are just some thoughts. But then the final criterion is we're to worship God in truth, that is, by his authority. I did not come up with the five acts of worship that we engage in on the first day of the week. The elders here didn't come up with those acts. But rather, they are identified in the New Testament. It's called a pattern, if you please. I know that the idea of a pattern is, well, Some people don't like that concept, but it is what it is. And so we have a pattern for worshiping God. And we're trying to meet the criterion laid down by the Lord. You remember in Acts 2:42, the Bible says, talking about the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, prayers, and also fellowship. If you look at those items that are specified by Luke there, that's the heart of New Testament worship. The word fellowship carries with it the idea of financial support, if you please. That's one of the meanings of that term. So the context is we're coming together, we're offering God prayers. We are remembering the death of Jesus by way of the Lord's Supper. We're studying his word. We're trying to dig deeply into the word of God so that we might become better fitted for service in the kingdom. And so again, we're worshiping God in accordance with his divine will. Now, Jesus talked about those who engage in vain worship. The Apostle Paul talked about those who would enter into what he called ignorant worship. They were worshiping pagan gods. And then Paul in Colossians 2 talks about those who engage in will worship. That is, worship that is structured around what I want or what people want. We don't have that liberty, do we? Now, I know that there are a lot of folks today, the idea is cafeteria style. What is it people want? If that's what they want, we'll get it. We'll bring it in. I know that there's a mindset among some today with regard to a host of things in terms of worship. And the attitude is, I like it, I want it, and guess what? We're going to do it. Well, let me tell you what, that is a far cry from following the pattern. What we ought to say is, this is what the Lord said, this is what He wants, and that's what I'm going to give Him. Just that simple. I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel preaching and teaching. I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches. I'm just trying to follow the Bible. Call me old-fashioned, conservative, that's fine. I am. I'm going to stick with what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to try to walk in cadence with the Lord's teaching. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come to Christ, to put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of all your sins, to confess His name, to be buried with Christ in baptism. If you'll do that, then you become what they were in the first century. And what was that? They were New Testament Christians. They belonged to the body of Christ, members of the church. Now, if you're here this afternoon, maybe your life's not what it ought to be, and maybe for whatever reason you want the prayers of the church to help you get back where you need to be spiritually, to help you live a more faithful life, maybe that you're struggling with things, we would be more than honored to pray with you and for you today as we stand and sing.